one right next to it, page 210. 210.
Faces, at least not smiling in the right direction anyways. So I am glad to be here. Mostly I'm glad that Jesus Christ saved me. And if you're a believer, you should be mostly glad that Jesus Christ saved you. I'll be in Isaiah. Isaiah. Chapter 6. I wasn't even thinking much about what Lucian was talking about when this was brought to my attention. But this bears rule on the fact that Isaiah was the one in verses 9 in Hebrews where he was talking about unto a people that I've closed their ears and closed their eyes and all that. And I have a remnant called out. Well, Isaiah is the one that talked about all that stuff back in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 6 it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with his thongs from off of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And the Lord said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make the ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be waste without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly destroyed, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as the teal tree, and as the oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be substance, therefore. I see this, and when I start off with this, it says here, in the year that King Uzziah died. I don't know if the prophet was looking for earthly help, because I'm thinking about going back to the beginning of Isaiah and starting from scratch after I got here, because Israel had went way to the wrong side. Israel had went way to the wrong direction. Israel was doing everything but what God had told them to do. But it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, in other words, the prophet's king was dead, the prophet's ruler, anything of authority over him other than God was out of the picture. And he says, when the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. All of a sudden, when all of our earthly help is out of the picture, all of a sudden when all of our help from on this down here, governmental agencies and stuff are no longer able to help us, he looked up and he says, and I saw the Lord on his throne. I saw him in his temple. I saw the one who really has power. I saw the one who really has control. And my mind went to a higher plane. It says, when I saw King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train, his train, filled the temple. When kings back in those days were kings, they had a robe like gizmo that they put around their shoulders, and it flowed out on the floor. And when they conquered somebody, they took that king's train, is what it's called, and they hooked it to the back of that thing. And a king who had conquered many, 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 many nations or countries or cities could have a train that went clean out the back of the door, if he could even drag that. But it says, he said, the Lord's train filled the temple. Could you imagine if God himself was to all of a sudden hover over this platform? There would be no place for me. There would be no place for me to even stand right here. And if it says his train filled the whole place, we would be pushed out into the streets to hear what God would actually have to say to us. To understand that God filled the temple And his train filled the temple. In other words, there was no place for anything other than God in the temple. That's how holy, holy, holy he is. That we could be saved by grace. And that's the only way we could be saved. God showed mercy on us because none of us was ever holy, holy, holy. And above it stood the seraphims. And these are the angels that had six wings. They're cherubim, seraphims, and other kind of angels. But these were the particular ones that stand over the mercy seat of God. They stand beside the mercy seat of God. It says, and they have, not the mercy seat of God, they stand beside the throne of God. Let me get this straight. The throne of God. And they have six wings. Two of them, they cover their eyes because they're not worthy to look upon God. And with two of them, they cover their body parts because they're naked before God and don't want to show their uncleanness and their inability. And with two of them, they did fly. And it says, these had six wings, and with twain they covered their face, and with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. And one cried to the other, or one cried to out. And he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Everywhere we look out there, if we can see with eyes of God, God's eyes that He's given us, we can see the glory of the flowers, the trees, the rains, the rainbows. Everything we see out there proclaims that God has done something that we could never do. His glory is proclaimed in the fact that He could create what we cannot create. It says, the glory of the earth full of His glory. The earth is full of His glory. And the post of the doors, talking about of the temple, moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Many places in the Exodus and Leviticus and all those places and throughout different places where they had a vision of God coming and a vision of what God was going to do, the house would be full of smoke. A pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And the temple would be full of smoke when there's judgment coming. Every time we see these things, it is God who is the consuming fire. It's God, and we'll see here in just a few minutes, where He takes the coal off the altar and He touches the man's lips, and God says, you are now clean. You are now clear of your iniquities. You have been purged of your sins. It is God who's consuming fire. One day will burn up our works. And the only thing that will stand is what we've done for Christ. It is God who we're going to go through that fire that burns seven times, that purges seven times, as it says in Psalms and in the Prophets, that He will cleanse us, that will make us right for heaven. It is God that does it. And the post of the doors were moved by the voice of Him, and the house was filled with smoke. There's no place. Have you ever tried to breathe in smoke? I tried to breathe. I was sick for months one time for burning up a tree one time that was full of sap. I'd like to die from that thing. Could you imagine if the smoke of God filled this place? If the glory of God filled this place? I wished it would. I wished it does. But it would push us clean out to see ourselves out yonder as being unworthy, in need, under the picture of He's God. And why is He even looking at me? Then said I, and this would be you too if you ever see the glory of God and the fact that God is powerful, holy, and righteous. Then said I, woe is me to be saved, to come to where God has brought us to the quickening understanding of God's thing. We would have to say, if I've seen the power of God, if I've heard the glory of God, if the train filled the temple and pushed me out, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. That's the only way we can ever come before God, is we must humble ourselves and see ourselves as undone, unworthy, in need of something, in need of a Savior. It says, for I am a man of unclean lips. Until God opened my heart to the fact that He had saved me, my lips were perverse. My lips spoke all kind of things they should have never spoke. But the very moment that I understood that I had been saved, that I had a new creation in me, a new man inside of me, all of a sudden I understood I am a man of unclean. Not just because of cuss words, but my whole vocabulary was unclean. Nothing about me glorified God. Nothing about me raised up God in honor and glory and righteousness. Everything about me was all about me, man. And then He showed me who I am. And He showed me who He is. And I would pray to God every man and woman in this place would see who God is this morning. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. All of a sudden, I have seen God. And you could say, did you really see God? Says he did. He saw the King high in the throne. It could have been a vision. I'm not, you know, it's a vision, whatever. But there's several places in Psalms it says, one thing have I desired, O Lord, and have I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. To see the power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. If we would only see God everywhere the way we see Him in the sanctuary. We came here this morning to hear from God. I did. Hope you did. But do we get up every morning and go out there also wanting to hear from God? Or do we just bring ourselves to church on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night? I'm going to go to the church house to hear from God. Boy, you're missing out on so much if the only time you want to hear from God is when you come here. Because He's everywhere. He's in all places. What does it say? He's omnipresent, omnipotent, and omni-everything. He's just everywhere. So if we were looking and seeking, we can hear from God anywhere. But we are required or commanded to assemble. So don't get confused. I'm not saying let's don't assemble. I'm saying we're commanded to assemble, to be around each other, to love each other. It says, but He saw Himself. He saw the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims. See? He saw where He was at because God had spoken to him through a seraphim, a messenger. And now God's going to do the cleaning up thing. Sort of a roundabout part of salvation, it says here. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Then laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. He didn't have to touch him all over. He didn't have to burn him up completely. He just touched his lips. He says, I have touched thy lips. And thine iniquity is taken away. All we have to do, God says, you're forgiven. You are forgiven. And thy sin is purged. Purged means to be washed out. Gone. You purge crawfish, all the stuff inside them is gone. So my iniquities were cleansed. And my sin is purged. As far as the east is from the west, as far as I can understand, that's a long ways. So I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And I have heard this preached so many times. There's a one verse Charlie in here. He said, this is for you, young man, young woman. This is God saying you need to go out and be a preacher boy or a teacher boy or a Sunday school teacher. This is God trying to get you to do something. And in a way it is. But this man ain't getting called to go out and win the world to Jesus. If we really read this right, he's getting called to go out and harden their hearts. He's getting called to go out and preach to them that they will not understand. He's getting called to preach to them that they'll never hear. He's getting out to preach to them that they won't get it. Can you imagine the burden of having to tell people about Jesus coming just to harden their hearts? And you say, God would not fight against Himself, would He? Did He not harden Pharaoh's heart that He could save His people out of the land of Egypt? Did He not harden other people's hearts at different times? If we read in Matthew, let's just go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15. And it says there, and disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou to them in parables? And He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoso hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speaketh I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Oh, that you would hear with your hearts and be converted. It says this man sent out to preach. And he sent out to preach something that's hard to hear to a people who didn't want to hear it. It says here, also I have heard thy voice saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? And we know that when there was a king who was very wicked, wanted to go fight a battle, Micah the prophet says, the Spirit of the Lord showed me that there was a evil spirit that wanted to come down and tell y'all, yeah, go fight, go beat them, go do this, just so the king would die. And Micah says, I can't quite tell you that, but I'll tell you what the spirit was supposed to do. You go out there, O king, and you're going to die. And the king says, I believe my guys instead of you. But he was scared enough to change his clothes and look like one of the regular fighters. That's a little bit of scared, but he still got killed. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from the arrow of God. A man presumptuously shoots an arrow and it falls between the harnesses just in the right spot. But it says here, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? This man just was converted. This man just had his sins and iniquities washed away. This man understood that God wanted somebody to do a work. And before he could even think about what he was doing, he says, then said I, here I am, send me. He didn't ask what it was about. He didn't ask, well, what am I going to be sent to do? Who am I going to be sent to talk to? You're just saying, whom shall we send? Oh boy, send me. And then he hears what he's getting sent to do. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Man, what a message. Man, I want to go get some people saved, Jesus. I want to go tell somebody about Jesus and they just go, wow, I want to get saved. That's what you would hope a pastor or a teacher or a Sunday school teacher would do. Man, I want to go whoop them all for Jesus and get a whole bunch of converts. This man wasn't going for converts. This man was going to the people that he loved, and he was going to the people that he loved with a message that was going to harden their hearts, was going to close their hearing, was going to close their seeing. Could you imagine? You're the messenger that brings judgment on a people? Do you know that the pastor has the same message? He's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to some as the gospel of life, and to some it's going to be the gospel of death. And that burden is not his burden. That's God's burden. But the fact is, every time one of us goes out and witnesses to somebody, it's either going to be the gospel of life unto life, or the gospel of death unto death. Those who will believe it, by the grace of God, is life. Those who reject it, is death. It says, hearing that you hear, but understand not, and seeing you see, and ye indeed, but receive not, and understand not, and see you receive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand. There is a remnant. There is a group who actually will see. There is a group who actually will hear. There is a group who actually will understand my foolish preaching, or your foolish preaching, or yours, when you're out there telling somebody about Jesus. There is somebody somewhere that God has elected to hear the message who will believe it by faith. And the rest will be hardened and hardened and hardened because they can't stand the grace of God. They can't stand the fact that God would put His Son on a cross, that God would shed the blood of an innocent for the likes of us. They want to be able to work to God. They want to be able to do something for God. They want to be able to show themselves worthy when none of us are worthy. But God gave the best for us. It says, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. It doesn't say get sort of well. Those people who God allows to hear, they get healed. They get cleansed. They get washed pure. They have life. Then said I, how long? Can you imagine having to preach, knowing you're going to harden the hearts of your people? The hearts of the ones. How long do I have to do this, Lord? I mean, I jumped up and I volunteered for this thing before I realized just what the job was. Just what the job pertained to. Lord, I didn't think that you was going to want me to go out there and pass judgment on these people and harden their hearts. I thought we were going out and going to win them all back. Sad thing is, we don't get to win them all back. I don't get to win anybody. And if you're a witness for Jesus, you don't win anybody. It's good to be a soul winner. Don't get me wrong, the Bible talks about good for a man to win souls. But you can only do that through the grace of God. I can only do that through the grace of God. Then said I, how long? How long? I need to ask, how long? If you're out there, how long will you be witnessing? How long will you be telling people about Jesus? How long will you try to tell somebody about the grace of God? How long? And he said, till the cities be wasted. Till the cities be wasted. In other words, I'm going to preach this message to these people until some army comes along and just wipes out the cities. Till there's nothing left to preach to. And then he says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, until there's nobody left to preach to, you're going to preach till there's nobody left to preach to, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. In other words, you're going to preach this message to this hard-headed bunch of people till there ain't none left. What a burden this man had to have. What a burden this man had. He had to love these people, but he loved God more. He had to love these people because he kept on preaching, but he loved God enough to say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Maybe the church never gains another member. I don't know. But here am I. Send me. Maybe the church gets full of members. Here am I. Send me. It's all about God. It's not about the preacher. It says here, "And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Do you understand that our land is forsaking God rapidly? This land here that we live in, supposedly formed on Christian morals, Christian standards, the Word of God, the Bible, they're throwing God out of everything. There's one party that says we won't even pray and we won't even ask God for advice when we meet together, because God don't know it need to be in our business. They've kicked God out of government. They've kicked God out of the churches. They've kicked God out of everything. And if you don't understand that, that means this country is right where Israel was when Isaiah said, "How long, O Lord? How long do I need to preach to these hard-headed people? How long do I need to preach to these hard of hearing people? How long do I preach to these people that they can't see, even though they say they see everything?" Remember what he said to the Pharisees when they talked about the blind man? "If you were blind, you could be healed. But you say you see, so your sin is with you." Your sin doesn't go, "Oh, I'm so good. I'm so this. I'm so..." That's what the whole country thinks. They're all okay. All their sins are okay. Because each one says to each one, "I won't condemn you of your sins, because if I don't condemn you, maybe you won't condemn me. So what's okay with me is okay with you." Why do you think our TV shows show what they show? Why do you think our books say what they say? Why do you think anything on the internet does like it does? Because everybody says, "I'll ignore your sins if you'll ignore my sins." I heard the other day, and I could be totally wrong on this one, that the Planned Parenthood people says, "We're against God, guns because they kill innocent people." Is that like an oxymoron? The people who kill the most innocent children in all of our country are mad at guns because they killed a few. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's good to kill a few. But what I'm saying is, that is the biggest oxymoron I've ever heard in my life. The people who kill babies just like this, minute by minute by minute, are going to be against guns who killed a few here and there. Wow. Is that good, calling evil bad and stuff like that? It says here, And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Folks, we're the only light. Baptist churches, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the grace of God, we are the only light that is in this country. People who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace, not saved by works, not saved by this or that or the other. People who are saved by grace, they may not know where they're at, but they're there. They are the only light that stands between darkness in this country. And when it says, "Here am I, send me," I say, "Here are y'all, send y'all." Because the call has went out for us in Matthew 28. "Go ye into all the world." And it says they started at Jerusalem. Well, Denham Springs is our Jerusalem. Then it says, and they went into Samaria. So that's the little towns around Jerusalem. And then they went into all the other coasts. So first of all, we need to take care of what we got here. And if we get that whipped pretty good, and then we start branching on out. You see, we should start, believe it or not, if we stay a church long enough, we should start a church. That is the Word of God. Churches start churches. Well, if we're not starting churches, then somewhere along the line, we've not quite got where we need to be. I'm not saying we'll ever see a church in this the way hardness is right now, but the thing is, the precept or the concept of churches is that they raise up young men, get married to nice, saved young women, and they go out someplace else and start a work, and that work grows, and they start a church off of a mother church. That's what we're about. Because that way, if all we do is spread the good news right here, those people over there don't get it. So we're supposed to send out missionaries, not just to the Philippines, which I love very much, not just to Romania, which I love very much, but into all the areas round about, that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That seeing, they might see. Hearing, they might hear. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But yet, this is a sobering verse, but yet in all, yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten. Even us, we have to be determined, or we'll be consumed by all the ands, ifs, and buts that are out there in the rest of the world. It shall be eaten. As the teal tree, and as the oak tree, whose substance is in them, then they cast off their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. We are the seed of Abraham if we're believers. I don't see us ushering in the millennial kingdom. I don't see that in the Bible nowhere. I wish I could say, "Whoo, boy, yeah, we're going to bring them in." But I see the world waxing worse and worse and worse. I see a day coming when we will go through suffering like we haven't been through. I'm not talking about the wrath of God, but I'm talking about it's going to, before the wrath of God, before the rapture of the church, we're going to be so small that they will tread all over us. They may even put us in jail. They may even do like they did in Hebrews. Saw us asunder, wrap us in animal skins, you name it, just for their own amusement, just for their own pleasures. But I do know this. Very soon, Jesus is going to step out on that cloud. Yeah. And that horn's going to blow, as Brother Breland talked about this morning. And I'm going to be changed. The dead in Christ are going to rise out of their graves. Their bodies are going to be joined with a new body. They're going to be transformed. We're going to be transformed along with them. And together, we shall all go to be with Jesus in the clouds. He never touches earth at that point. In the clouds, we will see Him and be with Him. And then we'll go get judged at His judgment seat, not for sin, but for works, good and bad. Then we're going to get married. Yes. Then we're going to get new horses. And then we're going to come with Jesus at the end of that 7 years. And we're going to watch Him whip sin. We're going to watch Him throw out the ones who are ungodly. And we're going to watch Him set up an earthly kingdom with those that are left. And for 1,000 years, He's going to rule and reign on this earth. And it's going to be something. And even that ain't the end of it all yet. That's just a still, that's a 1,000-year thing. But I would say, if you're here and you hear, take heed to what you hear. If you hear and you understand by faith that Jesus Christ came for you. If you hear and you understand by faith that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. Rose for you. See, this is Resurrection Sunday. This is the day we should talk about He rose from the grave with victory over death. This is what He did. And that's what He came to do. Death could not hold Him because He was sinless. He became sin, but he was sinless. Therefore, death had no power to hold him in the grave. That same Jesus who died for the sins of all those who will believe. That same Jesus who stayed in that grave for 3 days and three nights. That same Jesus who rose out of that grave victorious over death is the same Jesus that's going to come back and get all those who believe. That same Jesus is not gone. He's not a myth. He's not a legend. And that very same Jesus that's going to come get his children and take them to go get married is the very same Jesus that's going to come and judge all the unrighteousness of all those who never believed. And he's going to cast every one of them into the lake of fire. This morning, I would say, if God has dealt with you, let us know. This morning, if God has opened your eyes to see the truth, let us know. And if not, I pray that God soon will do that.
Turn to page 141. That's all, Stan, please.